Thanks for checking out the Lakeshore Podcast. If this is your first time listening with us, we want you to know God loves you. We want for your hope in Jesus to be renewed and for your faith to come to life. Wherever you are joining us from, we hope this message encourages you.
The book of Isaiah. If you have a Bible, go with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, starting in verse 15. And before we get there, I want to just echo what our video announcement said. The Bible says, give honor where honor is due. And I think it's amazing that all of our pastors and leaders get included in pastor appreciation. But I just want to encourage you, let's make sure that next Sunday, Pastor Appreciation Sunday, that Pastor Gil and Debbie feel very honored. The Bible says, give honor where honor is due, and time would not permit me to tell of everything that our senior pastors do behind the scenes that you'll probably never even, you know, be aware of. The countless hours, not just preparing sermons or talks, but praying, interceding for the people in our church, for you and for your family, the countless hours and emails and texts and phone calls and sitting down with people for coffee and dinners and counseling appointments, and really not just the hours, but their entire life they've given to say, we're going to pastor God's people well. We have incredible senior pastors. I know I'm a little bit biased because if you don't know, Pastor Gil is my father. So I'm a little bit biased, but we have incredible senior pastors. And I want to make sure next Sunday that as a church, we make them feel very, very honored. Someone said amen. And I'll just say this last thing about it. Gifts are amazing, but the greatest gift is your words. Don't underestimate the power of your words. The Bible says death and life are in the power of our tongue. But Bible says that words like a piercing sword can cut someone, or like medicine, they can bring healing to someone. Don't underestimate the power of your words. I would challenge you, maybe take time this week and not just, you know, jot a card, thank you, Pastor Gil, for preaching the great sermon and for that one time you told me I was amazing. But maybe say, God, would you help me? Would you speak through me the words of encouragement that our pastors need to be able to lead our church and our community to another level, because we want them to feel not just blessed, but strengthened. I will tell you, because I have the inside information on my dad, but our senior pastors, they love gifts and they appreciate generosity. But more than anything, they long for the word of affirmation and what comes out of your heart. And so let's collectively just make a decision. We're gonna honor our pastors next week. Someone said amen? Amen. Hey, another thing that I want to just quickly address before we move on. If you weren't here two Sundays ago, Pastor Gil and Debbie announced and prayed for my wife and I and installed us as the campus pastors of this location. And I want to address it just because it's the first time that she wasn't here 2 weeks ago. But it's the first time that I've been able to touch a microphone since then. I was supposed to be here last week and got really, really sick. I was pretty much on my back Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, which Pastor Gil was believing for my healing, but he had fun. I called him to say, I don't know if I'm going to come, I'm sick. And he kind of, you know, after he said, I hope you get better, I'll pray for you, he kind of laughed and he said, well, the old man still got it. Been pastoring for 30 years and you've been the campus pastor for 1 week and you got to call out sick. I'm just saying, the old man still got it. So whatever, Dad, whatever. Enjoy your cake. But I just want to be able to express from my wife and I's heart two things. Number one, that our greatest ambition stepping into this role, it is to lift up the arms of our senior pastor. Our greatest ambition is to recognize there is greater vision in our leader's heart for not just this campus, but for our church at large. We're one church, multiple locations, and we want to do everything we can to lift up their arms and strengthen them and allow them to rise to another level to pastor our church as a whole. God's doing a great work here, but God's doing a great work in our other locations as well. And we want to do everything we can just to say, hey, how can we lift your arms and be a blessing to you in whatever way we can? And secondly, I just want to be very vulnerable to say, we consider this such a great privilege and honor. I've been to this church since I was 15, my wife since she was 14. And we just count it such a privilege and honor to be able to pastor and lead and steward this community. And so many people in the room we look up to as fathers and mothers in the faith with wisdom and greater things than we have opportunity to steward this. And with everything we have through the Holy Spirit, we're going to steward it well. Amen. Isaiah chapter 43. It's a sermon that I want to preach. We're not in any kind of a series here this morning. We're actually starting a brand new series next week called Stand Strong. So excited to talk about standing strong. And I believe Pastor Gil is going to be preaching next week, bringing the first message in that series. But I believe this is kind of a prologue, an introduction to that series, if you will. And it's a sermon actually I was supposed to preach last week, but then I got sick. And so we're just preaching it this week. But it's a sermon that didn't start as a sermon. It started as something that God was just speaking to me personally. And a few weeks ago at our prayer and worship night, I was sitting right there in the front row where the amazing Dusty Goddard is sitting. And Pastor Gil was sharing out of the book of Isaiah. And God just began to speak to me. And I grabbed my journal and my pen. I'm writing. And God was speaking some really deep things to me personally. And it wasn't until about a week later I felt like God said, hey, this is something you got to share with the church too. And so I want to preach to you really just from my heart. I have no notes, not because I don't use notes, but because I spilled an entire cup of coffee all over them and they disintegrated at about 6 a.m. this morning. And so I'm really just preaching from my heart. And then I updated my computer and now it's not connected to any of the printers at our church. And so I couldn't even print new notes. And I'm like, well, I guess it's in my heart or it's not coming out. So I want to preach to you from my heart this morning, something I believe God is saying to me, but saying to us. Isaiah chapter 43, starting in verse 15, God is speaking. This should be a very familiar passage if you've been at this church for any length of time. We've talked about it quite frequently, but starting in verse 15, God says this, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the creator of Israel, your King. I want to pause real quick. God is kind of giving an introduction to himself. He wants the hearer to be reminded of who he is. He says, you know, I am the Lord, the proper name for the one, the only, the true God. I am the Lord, your Holy One. Holy One telling us that he wants us to know he is like no other. There is no one who compares to our God. There is no one who even comes close to comparing to our God. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the creator, the originator of Israel, and your King. In other words, God is wanting to make sure we're aware before he tells us something that he is the one and the only true God who is like none other and who is the creator and ruler of all things. That's who's speaking. And he goes on in verse 16 and says, thus says the Lord who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They're extinguished. They're quenched like a wick. God is writing to Israel. And if you don't know this story, the children of Israel were enslaved in bondage in Egypt. And God delivered them in a supernatural way with a mighty hand. And God is reminding them of how they got out. The children of Israel, through many signs and wonders, were delivered from slavery, and their exit pathway was through the ocean. They walked on dry ground through an ocean. God parting the sea, walked on dry ground, and as soon as the last person's foot hit the other side, the sea collapsed and took with it their entire enemy. God's wanting them to remember before he says what he's about to say, I am not only the one true God who created and owns and rules over all, who is like no other, but I'm the one who's delivered you and destroyed your enemy. Let's just translate that real quick so we're all on the same page. How that speaks to us today is Jesus, through his finished work, has completely delivered us from sin and death and the grave and the bondage that we were in. And Jesus, once and for all, as he sat down at the right hand of the Most High God, he crushed the enemy, giving us victory and life now and forevermore. Amen. This is who's speaking. And he says in verse 18, this is maybe what you're familiar with if you've been here for any length of time. He says, so do not remember the former things. Don't consider the things of old. How many of you know we a lot of us, myself included, we spend a lot of our time in the past. Good, bad, indifferent. We're kind of creatures of habit, and we can pretty easily go back to yesteryear. And before we know it, we're not seeing progress in the present because we're living in the past. The children of Israel even did this. They got into a couple steps of God delivering them, and they got hungry. And all of a sudden, what did they do? They went backwards. They went, slavery was tough. It was really difficult, the beatings, the abuse, being in bondage. But man, the onions and the leeks, woo, I miss Egypt. In their mind, for forgetting where God's delivered them from and suddenly wanting to go backwards, he goes, no, do not remember the former things. Don't bring up to your mind and think about it and dwell. Listen to what he says. I want to key in on this word. He says, behold, I will do a new thing. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. I want to draw your attention this morning to the first word he says in verse 19, which is behold. Because what I really believe that God wants to do in our hearts and in our midst this morning is enable us to dream again. What God was speaking to me on the front row at our worship night was, it's time to dream big dreams again. It's time to remember who God is. It's time to re-engage and stir up a spirit of faith and dream big dreams again. Can I tell you this morning, my goal, if I had one, is that you would leave here this morning feeling the permission to dream again. Feeling permission to maybe even revisit that dream, that vision, that thing that was in your heart yesteryear. And life has covered it up. Life has cause you to settle in and, dare I just say, settle. And I believe what God would say to us this morning is that it's time to dream again. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. The title of the message I want to preach is a message that I've titled this, Can You See It? Can You See It? And I want to preach from the premise this morning that if we're going to see God do something in the natural with our physical, tangible eyes, we're going to have to first see it on the inside. Can you see it? Would you pray with me? And can we ask God that he would speak to us and help us to see something? God, we're thanking you today for the Bible, that it is not just a book. It is not just principles and precepts and good ideas about God, but it is the living, breathing word of God. And we're asking you, like we did at the conclusion of our worship, that God, you would meet us in these moments. I do not know where everyone in this room is, but God, you certainly do. And you know every dream, you know every vision, you know every thought that you've birthed in people's hearts, ones that are covered up by pain and life and tragedy and mistakes and things that should have never happened. But God, this morning we're asking you that you would help us to uncover and to rediscover the dreams, the visions that you've put in our heart, that we would dream big dreams and believe you and begin to see in our heart the new thing that not only are you going to do, but that you've already begun. In Jesus' name, all God's people said. Amen. Has anybody ever rolled their eyes at you before? I can tell by your laughter, you have children, don't you? You have kids. Is there anything more, like, I don't want to say disrespectful, but like just irritating than when someone rolls their eyes at you? When someone non-verbally communicates, I do not care what you're saying right now. I'm only 31 years old, so I know I'm not like older, but I think I'm getting older. I know I'm getting older. Actually, that's a fact. But it used to not bother me. We did youth ministry for like 10 years, and it didn't bother me at all. We had so many kids do way worse non-verbal communication than roll their eyes at us. And it's like, it's not a big deal, man. God loves you. God's got a big plan for your life. We'll see you next Wednesday. And they're like, no. And it used to not bother me, but I discovered through experience that it bothers me now. First Wednesday, a couple months ago, my wife and I stepped back into leading youth ministry. This girl comes for the very first time. I think she's like 13, 14. And I'm trying to engage her in conversation, make sure she knows, like, oh, we're so glad you're here. And I'm in the middle of talking to her. I'm like, hey, so, and I forget what I said. I asked her a question or something. And she just rolls her eyes and goes, huh. and walks away. And I thought, I hope you're walking back to your car and your mom's taking you home, because that is not okay. The whole Wednesday I'm preaching, I'm like, I'm praying for you right there. The eye roller. Got a new sermon on eye rolling right now. But we all do it though. And maybe you've graduated in your spirituality, so you don't do it non-verbally anymore. But all of us, at some point, we do it on the inside, don't we? You hear someone say something, you're in a conversation, you see something, and non-verbally, maybe with your eyes or maybe in your heart, you go, huh, yeah, okay, I'm so sure. You don't have to be in church for any length of time to be tempted to roll your eyes at scriptures like Isaiah 43. Preacher gets up, I got a word from God, church. Behold, God's doing a new thing. And you've been in church for even a little bit, and internally there's the temptation to go, oh, okay. Yeah, I've been in this church since 1995, and that's about the 75th time I've heard this preacher say God's doing a new thing. I haven't seen anything change. Okay, right. I think especially in our church, considering that we've talked about Isaiah 43 and we've read this exact same scripture for probably last year and a half, that all of us probably, there's a temptation if we're tuning in to hear a scripture like this and to hear a preacher from a platform say, come on, God's doing a new thing, to go, okay, we'll see. And the reason we feel like that is because we haven't seen it with our natural eyes. I mean, that's the reality, right? That the reason there's the temptation to roll our eyes, so to speak, and go, okay, I don't really know about all that, is because we haven't seen it tangibly. Can I just propose this morning that here in our church, and I would say in your life, that it's not that God is going to do a new thing. Hear me. I would like to propose that God has already been doing a new thing. God's not going to do a new thing, that God is doing a new thing. You might say, well, how is that possible? Because I haven't seen anything. Like, take it out of church context, you just come home with me and spend a week with me and my crazy kids, you will see nothing's changing. And we ask the question, well, if I haven't seen it, how is it possible that God is currently doing it? And I think it's probably because we maybe don't think about two pretty foundational principles in the kingdom of God. And number one is simply that God's timing is not our timing. The book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, verse 7, Jesus just died, rose again, about to ascend. And the disciples were like, so is it happening now? Like this epic kingdom takeover? Like, when is it? And Jesus says, yeah, guys, it's not for you to know the timing that God's put in his own authority. In other words, Jesus goes, guys, it's a little above your pay grade. It's not for you. Why is it that we feel like, no, timing is my business. God, timing is my business. I need to know, when is it going to, and we have to be reminded that God's timing is not our timing. The scripture I want to read in 2 Peter, I believe, chapter 3, Peter is writing, and Peter says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing. If there's one thing you're going to remember and memorize and put in your pocket to take with you everywhere you go, he says, don't forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. In other words, God can do things way faster than you think he can, but he often doesn't do them as fast as you want him to. Don't forget, this, if you're going to remember one thing, put it in your pocket, that with God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. Why? He says, well, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that we should all come to repentance. Let me say it this way. God is not slack concerning his promise. It's just that he's way more concerned about what's happening on the inside than he is the tangible things that we've set as the metrics and the markers We do that, right? Like my metric and my marker for whether or not God is really moving and the Holy Spirit is really doing something is these tangible metric and markers. And so we can sit in our cars and in our homes and we can think and ponder and go, God's doing a new thing. I mean, is he really doing a new thing? Because I haven't seen any of my tangible metrics and markers met. And we forget God is always way more concerned about what's on the inside than what's on the outside. Oh, God wants to bless and God wants to meet needs and God wants to do everything that we want him to do. However, God is just more concerned about the eternal condition of our soul and what's happening in the recess of our hearts. So let us remember before we roll our eyes and before we dismiss the reality that God is in our personal lives this morning doing a new thing, that his timing is not our timing and that he's more concerned about the internal condition. Can I just propose this morning that God's already doing more in your life than you've given him credit for? Amen. That God is doing more in your family right now than you've given him credit for? That God is doing way more in your life. He's doing way more in our church than we've even given him credit for. But a lot of it is beneath the surface. Which is why I think God says in Isaiah chapter 43, verse number 19, I think it's why he says, behold, behold. God wouldn't have to tell you to look if it was so obvious. God wouldn't have to tell you to open your eyes and to look and see if it was just something that was so clearly obvious. No, what is he getting at? He's getting at that we're going to have to see something before it's in the tangible. We're going to have to see something in our heart. So let me just ask you this morning, can you see it? Can I see what? Well, I don't know. Where are you at right now in your relationship with God? Where are you at right now in your family life, your personal life? What are the things that if you were to get on your knees and pour your heart out before God, what would those prayers sound like? What would those fears and those insecurities, what are the things that you need God, you're asking God, you're praying, you're believing God to do? What are those things? Can I ask you, can you see those things? Can you see your debt being canceled and God increasing you and blessing you so that you don't feel like a burden anymore, but now you're a blessing to everyone you come in contact with? Can you see it? Can you see healing come forth in your body, in your marriage, in relationships, things that you've kind of concluded that's probably next? Can you see it? Can you see it in your heart? Can you see yourself free and delivered from sin and addiction and bondage and fear? And like, can you see it? Because I'm telling you, you have to begin to see it in your heart. God says, remember who I am. I'm the God who is like no other. I'm the one, the only, the true God. I'm like no one else. I'm the creator and the ruler of all things. Don't forget that I came and found you. God came to Israel. God came at the right time, Romans says, when we were lost and dead in our sin and trespass. God said, I'm coming to you. I'll make the first move. Don't you forget, I came to you and delivered you and saved you. And I've brought you this far. Now, can you see the potential of what I want to do in your life? I know this is like first Sunday as the campus pastor preaching a sermon, but I just tell you, I can see some things in our church. I can see it. This might sound crazy. I can see thousands of people on our campus every single Sunday. I can see in my heart right now three services to the overflow, no more room. I can see, not for number's sake, but I can see those within a 5-mile radius who are lost and broken and hurting. And I can see people who are lost coming and encountering Jesus. I can see healing. I can see people supernaturally healed and delivered. I can see high schools and middle schools and elementary schools that we can reach for the kingdom of God. Can you see it? Because we have to see it in our heart before we're going to see it in front of our eyes. Why is it that for so many of us, we can't see it? Well, I think it's primarily, and this is what God began to speak to me, that it's because we spend more time thinking about our inadequacy and our insufficiency than we do thinking about God's ability and his sufficiency. We spend so much energy, do we not, calculating why it could never happen for us because of our inadequacy, our insufficiency, our inability. We spend so much time letting the enemy just remind us and pound us with all the mistakes and things that have happened in our past and our faults and our failures. And we spent so much time living where God says, don't go there anymore. Open your eyes to see I'm doing a new thing. And I just want to share with you three thoughts. I feel like if I have one assignment this morning, it's to stir faith up. I feel like if I have one assignment this morning, it's that we would leave here with our faith stirred up again. I'm going to give you just three thoughts quickly in the 14 minutes we have remaining. Number one, if you're taking notes, write this down. We have to remember nothing is impossible with God. I know that sounds really simple. I know that sounds really elementary, like something your kid colored on a craft in Sunday school. But can I just say there's a lot of us that we think we got that. We don't got it. And the reason that I know is because we tell on ourselves. The Bible says out of the abundance of your heart. We cover so much in sarcasm and joking, and the Bible says, okay. But just know you're telling on yourself left and right, because out of the abundance of your heart, what you really believe and what you really hold to be true and what your perspective is, it flows out of your mouth. We tell on ourselves all the time. Our perspective, our attitude, the shrugging of our shoulders, the rolling of our eyes, maybe internally, at the thought of God showing up and doing something impossible. We think we got that. We don't got it. And we need to be reminded freshly, nothing is impossible with God. I'll read you a couple of scriptures, Luke 1:37. God just got done coming and speaking to a young woman by the name of Mary, that she would become pregnant with child and that her son from her womb would come, not just a baby boy, but the baby boy, the Messiah, the Savior of all of humanity. And she goes, how is that possible? I'm not married and I'm still wearing my purity ring. It's not physically possible. And God says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and overshadow you. And this boy will not be just a boy. He will be the Son of God. Can I just tell you, that's a word for someone in this room, that what you think is impossible, God's Spirit will come upon you and overshadow you. And that dream that's in your heart, it will be called God's dream. That dream, that thing in your heart, it will come forth and all will be able to see and know that wasn't a man thing, that was a God thing right there. He gets done speaking to Mary and says, Mary, just how can this be? For with God, nothing will be impossible. Mark 9:23, Jesus says this. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Can I tell you that there is not a door God can't open? There's not an opportunity God can't provide. There's not a thing God, our prayers and our perspective and our life be if we really believed. I got no limits, man. There is no limitation for the potential of my future. You? I've known you since elementary school, bro. Can I tell you, I could think of like 10 limitations for the potential of your future. Nah, man. Because with God, nothing will be impossible. Like, you never know. You could get a phone call tomorrow. The opportunity you've been believing for is at your front door. You could go home and there could be a check waiting for you in the mail. The provision that you need. You could tomorrow wake up and find out that loved one you've been praying for in a different state found their way to church and had an encounter with God you never know. Nothing is impossible with our God. Number two, you can jot this down. That God doesn't play favorites. I think that it's easier for us to get our head wrapped around the reality that nothing is impossible with God, but then we go to work again on ourselves and we convince ourselves why, yeah, sure, God could do it, but God, like, he's not going to do it for me. You ever get around someone before and their life should be a testimony and an encouragement to you of like God's faithfulness and his ability to do the supernatural, but you get around them and instead of being encouraged, you're discouraged? Because you find yourself comparing yourself to them? You ever get on social media and before you know it, you're more discouraged than you were an hour ago because you're just reminded how you don't measure up? You're reminded what you don't have? With every scroll, you're reminded what hasn't happened yet and what's not and what isn't. And I love the Apostle Paul because in Galatians 2:6, listen to what he says. This is like the scripture for all social media accounts that we should think about before we scroll. He said, but from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. What? Yeah, man, like all those people that you guys are really impressed by and you think they're amazing and they're so cool and like they've been verified on Instagram and they got so many followers and God's doing so many amazing things. He goes, yeah, I'm not impressed. I don't love their shoes. I don't love shoes they wear. It's kind of weird sometimes. I don't know. I'm just not impressed. How are you not impressed, Paul? Oh, because I'm just so aware that God shows personal favoritism to no man. Because I'm just so aware that God is not in heaven scrolling his social media account. That God is not in heaven liking people's pictures and profiles. That God does not play favorites. He shows personal favoritism to no man. So Paul goes, I don't feel inferior. I don't feel less than. I do not feel unqualified or inadequate. I know way back here when I was hunting and murdering men and women and children and imprisoning people for their faith in Jesus, that God saw me, God saved me, and God qualified me. And now I can walk confident. God doesn't play favorites. Can I tell you this morning, God does not play favorites. Well, I don't know, Brandon. Seems like some people, they just like, God's hand is on them. Okay, Acts 10, 34 through 35. Go there with me momentarily. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Peter has a moment where something explodes in his heart, and he goes, in truth, I perceive God shows no partiality. And listen to what he says. He says, but whoever, that means every single one of us in the room is actually qualified for this. Whoever in any nation, anywhere, anytime, any place, anyone, whoever, well, listen, fear God and work righteousness. What does that even mean? Whoever will humble their heart, say, God, I honor you. I submit myself to you. You are the one true God. No one's like you. You're the creator of all things. You're the king over all. I'm not my own boss. I'm a sheep of your pasture and works righteousness. So what I'm going to start doing, God, because I fear you and I honor you, is I'm just going to start doing all the things you've asked me to do. Not because it's legalistic and I think that if I do or don't, then I'm past that. That's yesterday. I know you love me no matter what. Nothing can separate me from your love, and you've qualified me by the finished work of Jesus. And it doesn't matter what I do or where I go, you will chase me down. I'm righteous. I'm justified. I am who you said I am. Not out of obligation, but because I'm so aware of who you are. I'm going to put my own agenda down. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to lay my own understanding and intellect down for a second. And I'm going to lean into your understanding. I feel like that's a word for someone or someone's in this place. That you are not far from the breakthrough you've been believing God for. You're not far from the window of opportunity or the open door. You're not far from whatever it is, but the catalyst, hear me, I feel like this is for someone or someone's, the catalyst is that you fear God and honor him. The catalyst is that you make a decision to say, God, I fear you and I honor you and I will commit myself to living the way. I'm telling you, you would be amazed. Remember, God's timing is not our timing. He can do things faster than you think. You'd be amazed how quickly things would begin to supernaturally turn towards your direction if you would but fear God and honor him. I fear you, God. We read about characters in the Bible who had like the supernatural favor of God in their life. I think about someone like Daniel. Think about someone like Joseph. Amazing stories of men of God who just had just God's hand. I thought God didn't play favorites. He didn't play favorites. He doesn't play favorites. How come they had the favor of God in their life? Oh, because they were men who feared God and honored him. And what is Peter telling us? Man, God will do for anyone, anytime, what he's done for anyone in all of history if they'll but fear him and work righteousness. I'm telling you, God is, he's the God of the impossible, and he does not play favorites. If we will but honor him and humble our hearts and commit ourselves to him, God will show up in supernatural ways that will blow you out of the water. Number three, because I have 3 minutes left, write this down. And I'm gonna ask the worship team to come up, and we're gonna close. But the same Spirit's available to you. Yes. You ever met someone that takes things way out of context? My children would be people that I know currently who take things out of context. 6 a.m., Dad, could I have a cookie? No. You shouldn't even be awake right now. I'm not giving you a reward for waking me up. No. But Mom said we could have cookies. That's true. Mom did say we could have cookies tonight when our friends come over after dinner. Nope. Mom said we could have cookies. I want context. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. I want to read it to you. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Do you know how many people I know think the verse stops right there? And they're quick to post it and tattoo it and banner it all over their house and their life. Now to him who is able, woo, won't he do it? God's gonna bring me the new Ferrari I've been praying for. To him who is able, he can do it. And it's out of context because you're missing the rest of the verse that says according to, in the same measure, according to, in the same measure, that his power is at work within you. Galatians chapter 2, verse 8, it's two verses after Paul makes his anti-social media claim that he ain't liking no one's posts. Makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. Galatians 2, 8, he says this, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. Well, what is Paul saying? Paul's saying Peter had an assignment. Peter's primary assignment was preaching the gospel to the house of Israel, to the Jews, circumcised, as it says in this passage. Paul's primary assignment was over here, preaching the gospel to those who are outside of the house of Israel. This passage refers to as the uncircumcised or the Gentiles. And what is Paul saying? He's saying, man, I've realized God doesn't show personal favoritism to anybody. And something I've come to learn is that the same Spirit, the same power that was working effectively in Peter, the same Spirit and the same power that was using him to flip cities upside down for the gospel, the same Spirit that was in him to lay hands on the sick, the same Spirit that was in him, it's been given to me. And he's got an assignment, but I have an assignment. And the same power that was at work within him has been made available to me. Can I tell you this morning? The same Spirit, the same power of God is available to you. Same. This is why John 14:12, Jesus said, most assuredly, the same works that I've done, and greater, you're going to do them. You're going to do them. I believe in you. You're going to do it. How? Because I'm going to go to my Father. You're going to leave? And yeah, I'm going to go to my Father, and I'm going to send to you my Spirit, the same Spirit that anointed me, the same Spirit that raised me from the dead. I'm making available to you. And he will fill you, and he will empower you, and he will overshadow you. He will enable you to see dreams and visions and the possibility of the potential of your future. He's going to come upon you, and the same Spirit's going to do it for you. Can I tell you this morning, you have more at your disposal than you realize. God's got a bigger plan for your life than you've given him credit for. God is more at work in this moment, in whatever circumstance you're facing, than you can see. And you have to begin to, in your heart, see it. How do I see it? Be stirred up and be reminded in faith this morning that I serve the God of the impossible. There's no way I could do this. But God, you can. But it's me. Yeah. But I don't play favorites. And if you'll humble yourself and honor me and fear me, I will do for you what I've done for anyone else. See, son, I've made my Spirit available to you. And the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, that empowered the great men of faith, the same Spirit that overshadowed Mary so that the impossible could be birthed, is the same Spirit God has given to you and I. It's my last question, that I promise we're going to pray and we're going to be done. Can you see it? Can you see it? I can see it. I can see it. I can see the possibility of the potential of our future. I can see the supernatural happening in your life, in our church. I can see it. And I'm inclining our hearts today to say, let's be a people of faith. Let's believe God. Let's just say God can do anything. Let's dream big, audacious dreams. God can do it. Let's remind ourselves God does not show personal favoritism. And just like any man or woman we've read about or can see through church history, God will put his hand on you. God will put his hand on us. The same Spirit, the same power has been made available if we will but fear him, work righteousness. Oh God, I pray this morning for our church. Pray this morning for every single person under the sound of my voice. I pray this morning for every family, every man, every woman, every child, that in the name of Jesus, you would help us to dream big dreams again. I pray even right now, and as people are driving home, that you would bring to the surface dreams and visions that you've given people in yesteryear. You'd re-stir us up to the possibility of what God can do. And I pray that God, collectively, we would individually but together make decisions to say, God, we fear you. We lay down our own agenda. We lay down our own wisdom, our own insight, our own ability. And we say, God, we lean into you. We humble ourselves and say, God, you are the God of all creation. You are the one true God. You are holy. You are like none other. You're the creator and the king and the ruler of all. And we humble ourselves and say, God, we will be people that will work righteousness, that will give ourselves to living in the ways and the words and the commands of our Master Jesus Christ. Jesus, you are not just the Savior of our life, the Savior of this church, but you're the Lord of our life, the Lord of our church. And we're thanking you right now for all that you will do in the years, the weeks, the months, the days to come. In Jesus' name. This morning as we close, I want to encourage you with a couple things, and then we're going to be done. Number one this morning, if you're here, there is a prayer and altar team available. And I would encourage you, come get prayer. Come, allow someone. Maybe you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus, or maybe you're here and you want to make that decision fresh today. Allow someone to partner and help you respond. I would also encourage you that maybe after you watch your favorite football team win today, or lose, either one, that you maybe take some time tonight or tomorrow, and you maybe get a pen and paper and you start writing down, God, what are you saying to me? God, what do you want to do in my life? I know it's only October, but God, we're rounding the corner to 2020. Before we know it, God, it's a new year. God, what do you want to do? What should I be praying for? What should I be believing for? God, what are the? How do you want to use me on this earth? How do you want to use me in my community? God, what should I be setting my expectation on? And take time and allow God to stir your heart up, because there's more to be done. I promise you, we're done. Would you stand up on your feet? That'll really help me know that I have to be done if you stand up. The band's just playing so good. It's like, I can't stop talking. But I don't want to get on to the other side of eternity and look back and realize there was so much more God wanted to use my life to do. I just couldn't see it. And so I just kind of leaned into the comforts of our modern day American culture. And I kind of just spent my years doing what everyone else was doing. I want to get to eternity and I want to hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant. You did all that I put you on this earth to do. That's what I want to hear. Let's lean in and say, God, what should we be dreaming and believing for? Because God is doing something new. Someone said amen.
Thanks again for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for more messages. If you like what you're hearing, share it with your friends. For more content from Lakeshore and information on services, check us out at lakeshorecf.com.